Welcome to Sabbath School. I don't see any of you that look melted. I'm surprised with the temperature outside. 99 already. Well, I can tell you what happened to me yesterday. The ABC News predicted that the temperatures would be up to 103, I think it was, in the inland areas. I came out from my clinic down at the SAC yesterday about 1:30 or so, got in my car, and my car has a thermometer on it, and it read 113. So, and they say it's supposed to be several degrees warmer today. So
yesterday at 3 was 110.
Up here?
Yeah, 43 centigrade.
Yeah. Okay, well, we have a relatively cool room here. Hope your thinking is in good shape, your brain didn't get fried. We are now on lesson number 3 of the series on the refiner's fire, and the deacons are in place. Let's have a prayer and get started with our Sabbath School lesson. Our wonderful Father, we are so thankful that we have so many reasons to thank you. We thank you for those who have traveled and come home safely, like my wife. We thank you for those opportunities we have to represent you to others that we associate with. We also thank you for the troubling times, the times when you choose to test us, maybe to try us, even to polish us, so that we may be ready for your kingdom. And maybe this morning we may understand a little more clearly why those things are necessary, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Birdcage, what a name. If you had a chance to read your lesson for this week, you will realize that this comes from a story that Ellen White tells, in which she mentions that the birds that sing their songs don't learn a particular song. Usually if you just leave them out exposed to all the noises and the other creatures and so forth like this. But if you put them in a quiet place, maybe even cover up the bird cage, and they listen to only a single song, maybe the one you want them to learn, they will eventually learn to sing that song to perfection, and never again will they forget it. And so the question is raised in this lesson, does God ever bring us to trial? Does he ever, forgive the use of the word in quotation marks, does God ever tempt us? Does God correct us? Is there a difference between trials and temptations and corrections and persecutions and polishing and, you know, all those words that we sometimes use to talk about portions of the Christian experience? Well, as we think about that, let's begin with the children of Israel. Now, you remember, this is a group of people who, having descended from a group of sheep-herding nomads, were taken into privileged company in Egypt, and for about 200, well, for about the last 100 years of that time, were regarded as slaves. They were not just regarded as slaves, they were treated as slaves. The Egyptians felt that if they were not suppressed and really, really kept down, even their children killed, that pretty soon they would have power to overrun their masters. And you know the story. So here is this group of people in slavery in Egypt, and God is getting ready to take them out of there. And I would like to begin with this question. If you had been God right at that point, taking a group of slaves out of Egypt, what would be on your list of most important things to teach them? And how would you go about doing that? This is the first section of our lesson about God's dealing with the children of Israel. Yes, Bob, we got right up here.
I think there's two things that most important that they should learn that obviously they didn't learn is one is to trust in God and rely on God. Because they were going to some place that God was leading that they didn't know where it was or how to deal with it. And whenever they tried to interfere and do things the way they thought was right, things got worse.
Okay. Yes, Lorna.
I think by looking at what God did do, it seemed that he wanted them first to know that he was more powerful than the Egyptian gods.
Okay.
Because of the 10 plagues. And although some of those plagues fell on the Israelites, that was all part of his plan, obviously. And the very worst ones did not. Mm-hmm. But he had the power to do all of those, the ones that were not so terrible and the ones that were very terrible.
Okay. Now, the lesson asks us to focus on this question. They don't just come right out and say it. But the real question is, was that whole experience, a part of that whole experience, was that God actually testing the children of Israel? And perhaps the key verse, not the one they put down as their key verse, but the one I would have picked maybe as a key verse to try to deal with their question, is found in Exodus 15, verse 25. And it's mentioned in 26, really, but it's 25 is maybe the key words. Look at it there. The end of verse 25 is at the top of the screen. There the Lord... Can you all read that, or do we need a bigger print?
That's fine. Maybe
it's okay?
Move it to the right just a hair.
Can I move it? I don't know if I can.
Scroll to the right.
Yeah. Yeah, anyway... There the Lord gave them laws to live by, and there he also tested them. Now, I'm not as familiar with the Hebrew, but I can tell you that in Greek, it's the same word. Tempted and tried, tested, are all the same word. So, what do we do with that? Does God tempt his children? Yes, Eric.
One night, my son and his wife were taking a walk in the dark. Mm-hmm. And suddenly he said, "Run." And she hesitated for a while, but then she followed. And then looking back, they saw she had almost stepped on a skunk. Many times in the Bible, God deals under emergency situations and has to yell and discipline people. But that's not his usual way, but there are times when it's necessary.
Okay. So does God correct, tempt, test, try only when what? See, this is the question I'm trying to ask. I mean, should we be looking for situations in our own lives? And should, when we see those situations, would you say, okay, this is a case where God is testing me? Or is it not possible to know that? Or doesn't God test at all? You know, Lorna.
Job didn't seem to have known that he was being tested.
Well, he knew something was wrong. He knew something was wrong for sure. Jerry.
When we take a look at the larger view, that the whole universe is observing what's going on here, mm-hmm. and eventually... God has that ultimate decision to make as to whether or not this person, any person whose life is under review, is fit to live with him in his kingdom for eternity. Mm-hmm. What evidence is there that this person is dedicated to the God of the universe? If there is no test, there is no evidence to support it.
Okay, so you're saying that God tests us because... This is like an examination. God's trying to find out whether we got the medal.
It's not God's trying to find out. God knows. God, there has to be the evidence demonstrated to the universe so that the universe is satisfied that this is somebody safe to save.
Okay, so God needs to test us so the universe can see.
Sure.
Okay.
Well, I think also we need to find out. We don't know what we're capable of until we're tested.
And now there's a very interesting thought. Okay, with two hands, three hands. Go ahead, Bob. Another hand right behind you, Wally.
This kind of reminds me a little bit of a movie that was out recently. I don't know what the name of it was, but it was like a coach who was taking his group of misfit kids and trying to make them into a successful football team. Mm-hmm. And that kind of reminds me a little bit of what's happening here in the wilderness, that God's taking this group of misfit people and trying to make his followers, make them into followers of Christ. It's a training. They have to go through rugged, tough, uncomfortable situations, painful situations at times, to get to the point where they become good at what they're doing.
Well, now, hold on a minute. I understand what you're saying, and we usually say that, you know, it seems like the right thing to say, but if this is a preparation for heaven, how many tests and trials and persecutions and troubles are we going to have in heaven?
None.
So why do we need to be tested by trials and temptations and persecutions and polishing now to prepare for a very simple life then? I mean, uncomplicated life then.
Prepare us for the enemy or the opponent that we've got to face before we get to that point.
Aha. So there's a problem between us and there.
Yeah, it's called Satan.
Okay. Ken.
I think when the people in the universe look at this world and see what a mess it is, and God says he's going to bring some of these up there, I think they do maybe need some evidence to convince them that he ought to be willing to bring some of these up there. Ought to scare the life out of them.
Okay. Very good. Brian?
Life cannot exist without stress. There's good stress and bad stress. And when it's too heavily weighted one way or the other, there's problems. A plant cannot flourish without being pruned. Tempting, I think, is interpretation. Testing might be staying more with the non-negative, non-positive, just, mm-hmm. you know. And
neutral.
Yeah, and essentially, good stress, bad stress. And if you're asking God along the way to help prepare you, the kingdom of heaven does start now. Our characters, you know, are already in formation for that day. I mean, we should be praying for that, and through the things that happen, you know, you can always interpret any circumstance two different ways, maybe three.
Do you think the angels have stress?
Yes. Well, I can't speak to life in heaven. Life on this earth doesn't exist without stress. Good stress and bad stress.
Okay, Jim.
Any decision-making process, it causes a level of stress in people, I think.
Okay.
And then you got Job, who was tested beyond probably more than most of us will be.
Okay, we're going to go to Job in a moment.
Then you got, of course, Ezekiel 20:25. He says, I gave you laws that were not good for you. I made your children go through the fire. I defiled you. So ultimately, God takes responsibility for everything. And he works, but it's for teaching purposes.
Okay. Brian, again?
The children of Israel were so far from Abraham and Isaac that, you know, in the circumstance, they had to be deprogrammed in a way and reprocessed in their own thinking, which is what the whole trip was.
Okay. Now, let's think about this for a moment. What are the main tests that the children of Israel faced, at least the ones that are recorded in the Bible, between Egypt and up to Sinai, and then even on before they went into the land of Canaan? There are several major tests that are specifically identified. What were those tests? God provided them with water every day, right? And all of a sudden, there's no water. Okay, what kind of a test is that? I mean, do we need water? This is not a luxury. We need water. So in what sense is this a test? Is Wally?
The thing that always confused me, and I still have a hard time believing this, if God came to ask for you to sacrifice your child like Abraham was asked to, what would we think of God in that situation? Would we think that's appropriate?
Good question. I mean, and basically, what did he do to Job? Sacrifice your whole family. Right? Yeah.
I think it's so easy to take things for granted. You know, so I think after a while, when they had water every day and food every day, then they begin to say, well, it's just going to happen. It's just like the sun coming up and so forth. So I think at one point God said, okay, let's withhold it. And so let's see if they understand what taking things for granted or dependence on my involvement in your lives.
Of course, we never do that in our day, right?
Well.
I just take for granted my Mercedes, my nice home, my air-conditioned rooms, my, you know. Do we ever have that kind of problem? Yes.
Well, I'd like to approach this question from the standpoint of going back to heaven for just a minute.
Okay.
How do we know that in heaven there will be nothing to tempt us?
I don't.
Don't we need to find out some things before we go there?
Well, do we have evidence that people can sin in heaven? I don't know, do you have to be tempted before you can sin? But anyway, do we have evidence that people can sin in heaven without anyone tempting them? Anyone else tempting them? Lucifer did. Sure. So long as there's choice, there's going to be the possibility. I'm not saying someone will take that choice, but there's a possibility that someone could choose to go that way again.
But the more we know about ourselves, and the more God and other people and the universe know about us, mm-hmm. we become better better fitted to be mm-hmm. candidates for that.
Yeah. Brian?
Being created in the image of God, it's easy to lose sight of other people and needs that are not being met instantly. And the faith that should be placed in God may be placed in yourself in that way. And when it's not a question of faith, then it's a matter of who's going to be first in the kingdom, me or you. Issues that aren't relevant but need to be addressed.
Okay.
After what Jesus went through on this earth for us, mm-hmm. aside from the fact that he says sin will not rise up the second time, mm-hmm. but after what he went through on this earth to save us, and after what we will have gone through to get to heaven, mm-hmm. and after all of that, and the inhabitants of other worlds and the angels having seen what we've gone through, mm-hmm. why would anyone else choose to sin a second time?
And I think that's the point, precisely the point of the whole great controversy issue. When it's done, when this whole mess is done, there's going to be a permanent record kept. And that permanent record is going to be in some kind of super safe recording system somewhere, and God is going to say, I'm sure, if someone a million or a billion years from now says, well, why do we have to do things God's way? He's going to, an angel is going to tap him on the shoulder and say, you sit down here a little bit. I have something to show you what happened the last time someone decided to go their own way. And he'll show them this video. Whatever you want to call it, this reproduction in 3D color, by the way, from beginning to end. And if anyone chooses to sin after seeing this mess, they deserve to perish, right? Okay, well, some other examples have been mentioned. Jerry, are you going to add something to that?
Well, just in this whole concept of trust, the model prayer that Jesus presented to the disciples, he said, give us today our daily bread. Mm-hmm. And not the bread for the whole week. Mm-hmm. Just today's bread. Mm-hmm. Now, most of us...
He also said, don't lead us into trial, into temptation.
Into temptation, not trial, but mm-hmm. temptation.
Well, it's the same word, so...
Most of us have bank accounts and other sorts of reserves and... financial consultants will recommend that you have at least 3 months cash on hand so that if things, you have a bump in the road financially. What if God took that away from you?
Yeah.
So that you didn't have any reserves, you only had enough for today.
What if when the government finds out what kind of a scoundrel you are, one of those Adventist types, they freeze your accounts?
Yeah. And what does that do to your trust in God? Mm-hmm. Do you still believe that God will give you the bread for today?
Okay. I think we have we have demonstrated that one of the things that God wants us to learn is that we are dependent upon Him for what happens every day. In the case of the children of Israel, it was their water. It was their food. And, I mean, you know, we can look back at them and we can say, what was with those people? I mean, there's the cloud. There's the pillar of fire at nighttime. At the base of Sinai, there it was on top of the mountain. They saw the mountain shake. They saw the thunder. They saw the lightning. They saw the black cloud. They saw all that kind of stuff. And they still aren't sure whether God's there. I mean, you know, it seems incredible. But let's take a tougher case. Look at the story of Job. What do you think happened to Job? What was the first thing that happened to Job that made him think there was a problem? Now, you're going to look at chapter 1, and you know all those disasters hit. And Job would say after that, what? What was Job's response? Lord giveth, Lord taketh away. At that point, you know, it's not like he didn't care. Obviously, he was very concerned. I'm sure he wept for his children. They were wonderful children, I'm sure. I mean, I wonder what those children, that first batch of children, will say when they get to heaven. It'll be interesting to see what they have to say. They might have a few things to say about the devil, don't you suppose? You know, who was very happy to just wipe them out to try to prove a point, which, by the way, he couldn't managed to prove anyway. So theoretically, from both God's perspective and the devil's perspective, those kids died for nothing. Ken?
Wasn't that the Lord giveth, the devil taketh away?
Well, yeah, exactly. The Lord allowed it. But
our situation is the same thing, basically. We all die, I think, because of what the devil did.
I want you to go with me for a step or two deeper into the Job experience. Sure, he lost everything, and then he was sick. But what bothered Job most of all? Jim?
The so-called friends, that stress that they caused him, I think was far worse than the losing his family and his belongings and all that, even his wife. What was his friends doing to him? And it just...
But Job doesn't verbally complain about his friends. He complains about something
else. He couldn't make contact with God.
Exactly. The thing that stressed Job was, where's God? I used to talk to him. Apparently, God used to talk to him on a regular basis. We don't talk about that. I mean, Job got really stressed out when, after all those awful things that happened to him, all of a sudden, you know, his approach always in the past has been when something awful happens, something good happens. In fact, every day, whether anything important seems to be happening, what does he do? He goes and discusses it with God. And what happens all of a sudden? All these awful things are happening and Job goes to talk to God. And God doesn't seem to be present. How long do you suppose it took Job? How long would it take to you to know that God wasn't at the other end of your prayers? Yes.
You want me to answer that?
If you want.
I think that there's a difference between Job and the wilderness.
Okay. Yeah. Definitely.
Job was grounded in his faith. He already had the relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And God used Job to demonstrate his faith that Job didn't need God, mm-hmm, to protect him from Satan, that he still had the faith. The people in the wilderness needed to develop that faith.
Right.
So God already knew Job's relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Obviously, it's just like when Jesus was on the cross. Jesus knew his relationship with God, but he had to go through that time period with the separation from God. It's kind of the same situation. Not knowing what the eventual outcome was going to be, he had to trust and believe in God that everything would come out right.
Okay. Okay, let's talk about that. I want you to ask, let's struggle with the question. How long did it take Job, and what were the signs? Wally, right here. How long did it take Job, and what were the signs that something was wrong with his communication with God? How long did it take him to figure that out? And how did he know? You probably had a different comment. Go ahead.
And I don't think I'm going to try to answer that
question. Okay, that's fine. Anybody else help us? I mean, you know, clearly Job, I mean, by the middle of his book, he is weeping and wailing because God isn't talking to him. Eric.
Roughly, you can go 40 days without food, 4 days without water, mm-hmm. 4 minutes without air.
Mm-hmm.
How long can you survive without hope?
Yeah.
That's what Job's biggest problem.
Yeah, exactly. Well, somehow or other, I wish I knew more about Job's experiences. But obviously, somehow or other, he had a daily communication with God that we need. And he knew. I mean, you know, how many of us could just go, we might even have a so-called Christian experience. We might pray to God every day. We might read our Bibles every day. How long could we go doing that and not even know if God is at the other end?
A long time.
That's scary.
It is. Job had a very special relationship with God.
And how did he get that special relationship? How did he get into that? Basically, of course, the question I'm asking is, how could we get into that? Ryan, are you going to help me?
I was going to ask if Job had a Bible the way we do.
He didn't have a Bible.
I know, but if he had, even without the book of Job, would he have felt less disconnected than not having? I mean, obviously he was talking with God in ways we couldn't. Had he had a Bible, would he have been sustained in a better way?
Okay, well, let me turn your question around in one sense. Did God communicate with Job in some visible or oral or some kind of way because he didn't have a Bible that's not available to us? Go ahead. You were going to raise a question. Go ahead.
Yeah. Did Job know that Satan caused a lot of trouble? Didn't he know that Satan was there?
There would be no reason for the whole book of Job if he and the others had known about chapters 1 and 2 before it started. The whole purpose of that whole book is they didn't know about chapter 1 and 2. They didn't know what had happened. They didn't know about Satan's business, no.
Oh, okay. Well, now I understand.
Yeah. Now, I'm assuming, and we don't have proof of this, but I'm knowing God the little bit that I know him. I'm sure when it was all over, God says, okay, now let me tell you about chapter 1 and 2. I'm sure God communicated with Job the business when it was all over. But during that time, no. I mean, Job cries out again and again in his book, he says, God, we used to have such nice conversations together. What happened? Where are you? That was what he was crying about. Yes.
Well, isn't there also a really remarkable difference between Job and his wife? Did she not say to him, curse God and die?
Well, that was what people did in those days. I mean, you know, clearly, as far as she was concerned, I mean, she didn't know what was going on. She didn't know that he'd been stepping out on her or whatever. But she said, I mean, you're at the bottom of the heap, man. You finished it off. Why suffer through this anymore? Just give up it. Give it up. And that was what she said.
But isn't that part of his faith, that even though he felt disconnected, separated, that he continued? It's like the words, though he slay me, yet will I believe in him.
Exactly. Well, the incredible thing about Job's experience is his relatives didn't even want to come and see him because he smelled so bad. I mean, you know, he's very graphic about all that stuff. See, everybody was cut off from Job except God. And that's the one, and he wasn't communicating with God. And there's no place in Job where he complains about losing his children. He says, I'm sorry. God gives, God takes away. He didn't complain about what his wife said. He didn't say, God, why did you give me this awful woman? The only thing he complained about was he couldn't talk to God anymore. Now, what does that tell us about his relationship, Don?
Couldn't we also, I understand, interpret that verse, it could just as well say, bless God and die. And you notice he didn't give him 10 wives at the end.
No.
So she probably still was around.
Yeah.
But anyhow, remember what Job said, though, about God. He had the evidence of his creation. He said, to whom will you liken God? Mm-hmm. He sitteth on the circle of the earth. Mm-hmm. He spreadeth out the heavens as a curtain, mm-hmm. and the inhabitants thereof are like grasshoppers.
And how did he know that? Where did he get that information?
Well, he witnessed God's eternal power in his created works, as well as his divine nature, which is he causes the sun to fall on the just as well as the unjust.
I mean, there's really only one possible answer to that, in my opinion, from his previous relationship with God. And what sustained Jesus, we'll come to Jesus in a little bit, what sustained Jesus in Gethsemane on Calvary? And on Calvary? His previous experience with his Father. Jerry.
Would it be fair to say that Job experienced angst during that time when he wasn't able to communicate with God?
Absolutely.
Do you suppose he might have been wondering, why is God delaying his response to me?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things that, when we read the whole book of Job, we see that God does show up in chapter 38, very clearly at the beginning of the chapter. The Lord answered Job. The Lord answered here and starts to have this dialogue back and forth. And from there on, for the rest of the book, it's all this dialogue between Job and the Lord, mm-hmm. and some of it concerning the three friends.
Yeah.
But there's this waiting on the Lord principle mm-hmm. here that is part of the demonstration of our trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
This is part of the parable of the 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 didn't have the trust. And when it was time for the bridegroom to show up, they weren't ready. They had to go and get oil, but it wasn't available for them.
Mm-hmm.
And that waiting was deliberate. The bridegroom could have come at any time.
So apparently there's a reason why God tests us.
There's a reason why God delays.
Okay. That's not a test?
Well, of course it's a test.
Okay.
I'm not saying that that's not part of the category of a test.
Okay.
But it's for the purpose of demonstrating, well, first of all, for us demonstrating that we are faithful to God. God is faithful to us. Mm-hmm. We have to demonstrate that we are faithful to Him. And part of that is done through this waiting process. Wait on the Lord.
Okay, there's one example. Proverbs 3, verse 12. There in number 6 in your handout. The Lord corrects those he loves. What is included in correcting, Jim?
That would be discipline, but or teaching. But I would say, back to Job, I have to look at the book of Job as a story of God's foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm.
And God declared Job righteous right there at the beginning. And he had Job and God had had a long relationship before that. They knew each other, or Job knew God. And of course, eternal life is to know God and Jesus who he sent. And that's what sustained Jesus. Of course, we know if you read all through the gospel, Jesus is constantly praying to the Father until he gets right there at the end and he's praying again. And he sums up the good news.
And what was, again, coming to the story of Jesus now, and I guess that's probably an appropriate one to go to next in our seeking answers to some of these issues. What was it that stressed Jesus in the garden and on the cross? Tim.
He thought that his relationship with the Father was breaking up.
Does that sound vaguely familiar, something we were just talking about?
Yeah.
That was the Job story. You see, the real issue in the book of Job is, is God able to correctly judge character? Can he even judge character in advance? He does that. He knows what kind of relationship he has with these people. Job had that kind of a relationship with God. And Job says, I mean, let me die. I would rather die than lose that relationship. I don't know what happened to that relationship. I don't know if I did something that upset him.
I don't know what happened, but whatever, please, I want that relationship back again. Jim.
But back to the purpose of the testing, we said that man is tested so that they can show God. I don't think God needs to be shown anything. God already knows, but the onlooking universe and the rest of us need to observe it.
That's what Jerry said. And this is what's incredible about God, because how does he conduct his government? His government is a wide open book. There's no secret councils behind a cloud somewhere or behind a universe or a galaxy or something somewhere. God doesn't do things that way. Everything is wide open. And the reason for that is?
It's open court.
And what's the advantage of having an open court?
No secrets.
No secrets, and therefore, everybody can see exactly what's going on. And if you watch that for long enough, how do you get to feel about someone who does that, has that kind of relationship with his people, with his children, with his enemies?
Develop trust.
Yeah. You develop trust with a God like that because of the way he operates. Don.
I often think, what was good news to Solomon? What was good news to Manasseh after he went so way out and sacrificed his own children and so on? It was knowing God, you know, and knowing him aright. And look how he treated him when he came to his senses and asked for forgiveness, you know. Mm-hmm. He even restored him back to the kingdom.
Okay, let's take a slightly different approach to this. Do trials or... Oh, I'm sorry, you had your hand up over here. Got a mic? You hide in the dark corner there. I almost don't see your hand. Sorry.
The thought occurred to me during this discussion that after everything that had happened to Job, losing his family, possessions and everything, Job's wife represents the human race in the sense that after all that had taken place, she had reached the limits of human tolerance. Mm-hmm. So when she told Job to curse God and die, Job told her she talked like a foolish woman. Mm-hmm. Job had learned through his experiences and his trust in God not to lean on human tolerance, but to trust in God no matter what.
Yeah.
Even when you don't understand, even when you cannot see into the future, if it's only a few minutes, the lack of human understanding causes most of us to reach a point to where we give up.
And why would that be? Why would that be? Stop and think about it. What's the difference between our relationships, plural, and Job's or Jesus's? Anybody? I'm not going to put Ken on the spot up there, but yeah.
They had firsthand communication with God. Well, we're getting it. We communicate with him firsthand, but he doesn't communicate with us in the same way. I mean, it's firsthand, but it's through scripture. It's not, you know, mouth to ear.
Let me suggest another possibility, another variation of your story. We tend to trust in our wives, our husbands, the bank account, the job, the people we work with. And if all of them let us down, what? We're in big time trouble. And usually about that time we rush to God and God says, who are you? You know, not quite like that, but I mean, you know, why are you coming to me now? Job and Jesus had the kind of relationship where Jesus would stay up all night when nothing apparently big was going on just because that gave him a chance to talk to his father. What kind of a relationship was that? And when everybody else gave up, I mean, it looked like everything else was a disaster around Job. Everything else was a disaster around Jesus. What was their point? Oh, I need to turn my screensaver off. You're going to get distracted by my grandchildren here. Okay. You know, when everything else is gone, Job and Jesus still had what? that relationship with the Father. And that's what really mattered to them. Can we say that about ourselves? We can say it. May not be true. Huh? Don.
Does the question, what is Jesus doing today, have any application here as far as the people that would go through the time of trouble, such as there never was since there was a nation? Of course, Ellen White describes it as a climb, you know, where as they got further and further along, they had to get off of their wagons and buggies and so on. Finally, even the path got so narrow that there was just, they had to take off their shoes. And finally, there was the golden cords, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. That was let down, that carried them across. Mm-hmm. In other words, when every human trust or help fails, what are we going to depend on then?
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. Down here.
I have a question about the time of trouble.
Okay.
Is that going to be because God withdraws his hand? Is that going to be an experience of separation, such as Jesus and Job experienced? Or are we going to have the Spirit still with us?
Okay. I was wondering if we would get there. Let's go there. That's an important point. What's going to happen at the time of trouble? Now, let me clarify one point. The seven last plagues, we usually call them. Plagues is not a correct translation of the Greek word, by the way. The Greek word is literally vials, and it refers to judgments. So we really ought to call them the seven last judgments, but people aren't quite sure what you mean when you say seven last judgments, and so we go on calling them plagues. But the first six of those are almost certainly brought on by the devil. The last one, which ultimately leads directly to the second coming, is apparently brought on by God. So we need to distinguish between the seventh plague, I use that term advisedly, and the first six plagues, which are brought on by Satan. And let's understand something very clearly here. When the devil brings on those six plagues, what's the condition of God's people? Let's be clear about this. So settled into the truth, so sealed, Allah, Revelation 7, 1 to 3, that they what? Cannot be moved. Is there anybody going to be saved or lost because of the seven last plagues? No. Okay. Now, having said that, let's go to the next step. God steps back at that point and says to the devil, okay, you wanted to be in charge from day one. Okay, now you can be in charge of planet Earth. You can have the whole thing, but you can't touch my children. Okay, that's what I understand is going to happen. Now, having said that, Let's take the Satan side right now. What is the one thing that Satan wants to do? Destroy God's children. That's it. He doesn't care about this earth. He doesn't care about his kids. He doesn't care about anything. The only thing he wants to do is to get rid of the people that God says you can't touch. What does the devil do in that kind of a situation? Foul. Well, I mean, think about it. This is what? Okay, and that's what he does. You see, here's the devil in an impossible situation, and his time is running out. The seven last plagues will probably only last about 2 weeks. There's some evidence for that in Scripture and Ellen White. Probably last about 2 weeks. And God says, okay, you're going to give, you got the last move, Satan. This is your last move. What would you like to do? And Satan says, I would like to destroy all of your people, God. Why does Satan want to destroy all of God's people? Why? What specific? The real reason is this. Ellen White hints at this, and you don't have to buy this, but I think this is correct. The devil would like to do, this is what he would like to do. He realizes he's lost the great controversy and the rest of the universe. They aren't listening to him. They know what kind of a person he is. They're not paying attention to him. It's all over as far as they're concerned. But he still has a chance here on planet mud, planet Earth, okay? Our ball of mud. He still has a chance here. What the devil would like to do would get rid of all of God's people, get rid of all of God's influence here on planet Earth, and then he would like to turn to God and say, okay, you go off and do your thing. You can have the rest of the universe, but just leave this earth to me. Me and my people will stay here. This is our place. That's what the devil would like to do. He said, if you just let me at these people, I will just get rid of God's people, and then I'll turn to God and say, okay, leave this earth to me. He doesn't have that option. God doesn't give him that option. Okay? Because and so here's the situation. I mean, this is the core of the great controversy. The devil wants to destroy God's people, and God says, I'm sorry, you can't. Okay, what do you think God will allow? This is now the question. What will God allow Satan to do to those people at that time? This is not going to be a picnic. Jerry has got her hand up right over here. Trying to figure out how to get the mic to you there.
Ken, will it be like a Job experience where he's going to allow everything to happen to those people except for taking their lives?
Well, it would seem like it, wouldn't it? I mean, if you were the devil, what would you want to do? If you know that you can't kill them, what would you want to do? You're going to want to do everything. You're going to want to treat them just like you did Jesus. See if there's any possible way you can convince them to give up. Right? Don.
And I think it's John 14 or 15, where Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit. This woman asked about the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. As I understand it, the first thing is to convict of sin, and then of righteousness, and then of judgment. And I understand that we judge the devil, what a wily foe he is. And so I think we'll see the evidence firsthand what a awful guy he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I don't think we need too much more convincing about that, but yeah. What we're gonna see ultimately from this experience is sin is going to go completely to seed, and that will all be recorded. All of Satan's activities will be recorded on the video, and it will be clearly demonstrated what would happen if you let someone with a selfish motive take charge of even a small part of the universe. That's what we're going to see in those seven last plagues. Jerry.
Why do you say that God's people will not be allowed to die?
Because that's what the Bible says, and that's what Ellen White says.
Well, what do you make of Revelation 14, where it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on?
Yeah. Okay. That, there are some texts for dealing with that, and there's a way to deal with that, but we don't have the time for it right now. But that's a very fair question. I'm not saying it's a fair question. I just don't have time to deal with it right now. Anyway, I'm sorry. I'll have to set that one aside. Maybe I can deal with that on another occasion. Yeah, Sylvia.
Aren't people dying all the time that are dying in the Lord? I mean, if I died now,
sure,
would hope that I'm dying in the Lord.
Sure.
So does it have to be a persecution type death?
No.
Okay. So why can't that text mean...
There's a text in Revelation, I don't have it marked in this Bible, but it identifies that those who are martyred for the Lord are blessed.
Yeah.
They will consider it themselves to be a blessing,
yeah,
to be martyred for the,
yeah,
Lord.
But there were many martyrs after John, after he wrote that.
Yeah, well, the martyrs are just...
in this context here.
Yeah. The martyrs were just starting in John's day. I mean, Christian martyrs. Yeah,
but
Sylvia.
Going back to what you were talking about, it's funny, but it just came to me that if God is doing this with Satan, mm-hmm. and he takes all of his people off of this planet, mm-hmm. and he let Satan have the rule with all his people, wouldn't eventually it be like the island of Pitcairn? They were just killing each other off mm-hmm. until they got the Bible? I mean, I want your wife. Well, mm-hmm. I want your husband. And mm-hmm. they were just slaughtering each other
yeah.
in doing whatever it pleased. Well, wouldn't that be planet Earth if
it's
you gave
called the evolutionary process.
Open road to Satan? yeah.
Okay, yeah.
No, I would think true. It'd show the universe if he took God's people away from here. It'd show the universe what okay. Satan does.
Go ahead.
Yeah. You say that there won't be any death? I mean, that God won't permit Satan to kill anybody, but it says that there will be martyrs.
Okay, hold on. And I obviously went over something a little bit fast and maybe something that we don't all have the same kind of understanding on. I'm talking about during that final 2 weeks that during which the seven, what we call the seven last plagues will take place. I'm not talking about prior to that. Ellen White seems to suggest that a number of Christians will die of various reasons prior to that. But among these people who will be sealed and settled at the beginning, it's at least my understanding, those people will be sealed and settled at the beginning of those seven last plagues, the ones who are known ultimately as the 144,000, none of them will die. They will be translated without tasting death. This is after probation closes. That's correct. This is after probation closes.
Probation closes after the plagues?
Before the plagues.
Oh, before the plagues.
Probation closes before the plagues, yes.
Oh.
Okay, now, I want to go... Yes, Don.
I don't want to belabor the situation, mm-hmm. but this is the time when Satan has asked all along that he could have control.
Yeah.
From the very beginning, he said, I can run this universe better than you can, God.
Yeah.
And now, after God's people here on earth, the universe was settled at the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And now we come to God's people being settled because they are sealed. And God says, all right, Satan, I'm going to let you go.
Mm-hmm.
You can do what you want. And in endeavoring to destroy God's people, he will almost disseminate his own.
Yeah.
So this
decimate.
Is,
yeah.
This is after the people are sealed.
Yeah.
Probation is closed.
Yeah.
Everything is settled as far as individuals are concerned.
Yep. There's no changing your opinion after that, Bob.
Isn't this the whole story of the great controversy? That
sure.
During the time God is trying to prove his character, and now at the final end, God is allowing Satan to demonstrate his true character so everybody can see
yep.
the difference
yep.
and choose Satan or choose God.
Yeah. Don.
However, rather than just focusing on that 2 weeks, I think our burden should be to get out to the whole world the truth about God. I just
sure.
got in the mail the other day something from Maranatha. There's a whole opportunity to build over 1,000 churches in Mozambique. That country is a war-torn, and they are into a horrible tyranny of government and everything, I understand.
Mm-hmm.
And they're asking for people with their means and their person and so on to go over there and support and have a presence there so we can reveal the truth about the true God.
Okay.
During the plagues, then no one can be saved during the plagues anymore. I mean, the message will have stopped already.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. Okay. Let me take one other thing. Maybe we should have done this before. We've got 5 minutes left. Let's talk for a moment about the temptations of Jesus. What was going on there? You know, there was the turn the stones into bread. There was go to the top of the temple in Jerusalem. What was that all about? And there was you can have the whole world if you just worship me. Okay? What were those temptations all about? Go ahead.
Well, Satan was wanting to stop Jesus before the whole thing started, if he could. Mm-hmm. He had tried already when he was younger, and that had all failed. And mm-hmm. so now he was trying to work with him with the kinds of temptations that human beings, you know, don't have to deal with, to try to settle it before it happened, if he could mm-hmm. do that. Mm-hmm. And obviously, Jesus saw through him. And he was the victor. Yeah. And by being the victor in those temptations, he set the stage for being victor throughout that time of his ministry.
Okay, let's talk about that, to expand on what you've said just a moment. If you go back and you study what was going on, I'll get to you, Jim. Or maybe you want to say, go ahead.
And that context was that these three testings by Satan was in it. Jesus was in a very weakened condition. Yeah. I mean, he was next to death at that time. I mean, it was almost yeah. curtains for him at yeah. that time. So in that condition, he went through that stress level.
Yeah, exactly. Well, what was happening there was this. Jesus knew what the people of Israel at that point in time were looking for in terms of a Messiah. They were looking for someone who would give them bread. They were looking for someone who could miraculously control the environment. They actually believed, I don't know where it came from, I don't know, but they actually believed that there's these huge pillars in front of the temple of Jerusalem in those days. And someone had come up with this idea, probably the devil himself, saying when the Messiah shows up, he will show up on top of one of these pillars and show all his glory, and he'll leap off and stop just before he hits the pavement. That was proof that he has miraculous powers. What were they looking for? They were looking for somebody who had miraculous powers. And then the devil says, and you don't even have to go through fighting the Romans. I will give you the world. Just bow down to me. Just acknowledge my position. You can have it. I'll give the whole thing to you. Yes.
Wasn't Satan basically saying to Jesus, I will save you?
Well... Ellen White says that he appears to Jesus, who's about to die of starvation, and says, you know, I've heard a rumor that there was some evil angel cast out of heaven long ago. And I take one look at you, and I'm wondering, maybe you're that guy. Yeah, that's what she says, literally. And then the devil says, can I help you with something? Maybe you need some help here, you know. If you're sure you're not that guy, then prove it. Just see these rocks here. Just go ahead and turn them into bread.
But if Jesus had submitted, would they not have been changing places?
Yeah.
At least in Satan's mind.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. So that's what he was trying to accomplish. Okay. Well, in the last minute or two, let me try to summarize what I think we've discovered in this lesson. God leads people sometimes in ways that seem very strange to them. We didn't have a chance to talk about Peter facing crucifixion upside down. We didn't have a chance to talk about Jacob fighting and having his hip dislocated, apparently. We haven't had a chance to talk about Miriam and her leprosy and lots of other stories of Jeremiah and Ezekiel and on like that. Things, but I think we've seen enough to say that, yes, God does bring on testing, trial, whatever you choose to call it, correction at times. He does that not just because he's testing us. He does that because we need polishing. God looks at us as jewels. He says, you need some polishing. You need to get rid of that earthly incrustations that are on you. You need to be polished so that you're beautiful and pure and clean and all those kinds of things. So, yes, God tests people. He does it on purpose. Not to make it difficult for us. Not to kill our children and all that kind of stuff just because he likes to kill children. Of course not. God does all those things. He allows us to go through those experiences because if we maintain the right kind of relationship with him, through all that, we come out shining. That's what he's looking for. He said, go through the Jesus kind of experience. Go through the kind of experience that Jesus went through in Gethsemane and on Calvary, and you come out a better person on the other end. That's what he wants. That's what we should want. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to talk about some of the maybe distressing issues in Scripture. We would rather think that you never bring any trouble on us. We'd rather think that all the good things come from you and all the bad things come from the devil. But realistically now, looking at some of these stories, we realize that sometimes you allow testing times to come to us because we need them. We need to be separated from our earthly dependencies. We need to be separated from all the entanglements that we have here on this earth. And we need to become like a Job, like a Jesus, where the only relationship that really matters to us is our relationship with you. Give us at least a little glimpse of what that would be like so that we can yearn to have it even more, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming.